We're going to talk about the resurrection, whether it's a myth or a miracle. So we're going to be in Luke 24 and John chapter 20, and several other places, but Luke 24:6 says, "He is not here, he is risen." John 20:19 says, "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.'" So on that morning of the resurrection, there's some objections that people have made trying to explain that away. And we're going to talk about those today and whether we can believe the resurrection or not. There was some baggage handlers that was unloading a plane, and there was some pets on it. When they unloaded this one cage, the dog that was in it was dead. They had delayed getting them unloaded, so they was afraid they would be blamed. And when the owner showed up to get his dog, they told him that he had been rerouted to Phoenix, and they knew that, and that he would be back the next day. In the meantime, they went into the pound and found a dog that looked like that dog. Whenever the owner showed back up the next morning, they gave him the dog, and he looked at him, and he said, "This is not my dog." And he said, "Sure it is." And they're arguing with him. He said, "On a flight, it can cause some changes." And he said, "No, I know that's not my dog." And they said, "How do you know?" And he said, "Because my dog was dead. I shipped him back to bury him." Things that are dead normally don't come back to life, right? So things that happen on that day of the resurrection normally doesn't happen. But a couple of thousand years ago, there was a man who had been horribly tortured and crucified, that had been put in a tomb for 3 days and three nights, whom the Bible says and various people say actually got up from the dead. So in Matthew chapter 24, verse 6, it says a few brokenhearted people went, well, that's not the verse, okay, but a few brokenhearted people went to the tomb of a man that they had loved. They had just recently watched him die. They had watched the soldiers torture him, crucify him, and pierce him. But they were told there by this angel that he wasn't there. He said, "He has risen." Okay? So his friends, his mother, and so his friends, they expected him to be in the tomb, even though he had said that he was there expecting to be in the tomb. We read earlier in John chapter 20 that all of the disciples were hiding out in fear. They thought he was dead. There were two people that was walking along that had been his disciples. Jesus appeared to them and was talking to him. They didn't recognize him because it says he kept their eyes from recognizing, but they were talking about how they had hoped he was going to be the Messiah and do all these things, but now he was dead. So no one that existed at the time, from what we can see, really believed that Jesus would get up from the dead, even though he had explained it. Matter of fact, this 1 week of time in human history is beyond a doubt the most important events that happened during that week are the most important events of all of human history. Without them, there would be no hope. Okay? If Jesus had not died the death that he died, been buried and risen from the dead, there would be no hope for mankind. So the resurrection is not just an important part of Christianity, The resurrection is Christianity. If the resurrection didn't happen, then Christianity is a fraud, a fake, is no different than any other religion. All other religions, the people that they claim they follow, they know they're dead in their grave. Muhammad is dead. They can take you to his tomb. All of them, they're all dead. But Christianity says Jesus got up from the dead. And that because of that, we'll get up if we die from the dead, if we believe that. So Christianity is not just an important part. Resurrection is not just an important part of Christianity. It is Christianity. There's other parts that are just as essential. Jesus had to be born of a virgin, right? He had to live a sinless life so that his death could be in our place. But if those things would have happened and he didn't get up from the dead, we still wouldn't have a Savior. And we still wouldn't have any hope. We're just a couple of weeks away from Easter, from the time that we celebrate the resurrection. So it's important, I think, to as we're going toward that, to build up to it, to get to understand just how important that is and just how vital that is to us. In John 20:19, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." What an amazing thing to have happen. How amazing is that? That this person whom they had seen crucified appeared among them alive, right? All of a sudden, Jesus was there. He was letting them know, you have a reason to live, you have a reason to die, you have a reason to hope beyond all life and all death. Had Jesus not risen from the dead, that would not be true. Okay? All of a sudden, he was with Mary, this prostitute who had been demon-possessed that had been saved. He was communicating to her. You don't have to go through life being afraid anymore. Not of anything, not even death. Why not even death? Because I just defeated it. Okay? All of a sudden, he was with Peter, saying in essence, you don't have to go through life feeling guilty anymore because you fail so often. How often does that happen to us? That we go through life guilty, we go through life with full of regrets because of the way that we are. Jesus told Peter, not even because you failed but denying me before I died, because I'm restoring you to where you were. If Jesus didn't get up from the dead, none of us could be restored to anything. We would be in our sin. All of a sudden, he was with Thomas. His message was to Thomas was, you don't have to go through life doubting anymore. Not about God, not about me. You can live with faith and hope and joy. That's good news. Amen? But is it true? That's what we're going to look at. If it's true, then the resurrection means that your past is not unforgivable. If it's true, you can have hope and have a reason to live. If you need an injection of hope, then this is good news. This is very good news. So, let's look at some evidence for the resurrection. The Apostle Paul wrote, "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." Tell me what that says. Let's say that. Let's look at that. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, what hope do we have? How useful is our faith? There is no point to faith. So here the Apostle Paul said it all hinges on the resurrection. It all hinges on Christ being raised from the dead. (Clears throat) if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, there would be no Christian church. In our Sunday school lesson, when Brother Roy's teaching how Christianity changed the world, if you would have heard all of that, you would realize that most of the world would not be have any of the advances that they had without Christianity. Okay? If you go to the Guinness Book of World Records, you'll find the most successful lawyer in history is a man named Lionel Luckahoo. He won 245 successive murder acquittals as a defense attorney. He was knighted twice by the Queen. He was appointed to Queen's Counsel to conduct court work on behalf of the Crown. He was considered and is still considered to have the greatest legal towering intellect of all time. One day, someone challenged him to take his legal skills and apply them to the evidence of the resurrection. He spent years studying the historical record. He finally summarized his conclusion with this: "I say unequivocally that the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so powerful that it compels acceptance by proof, which leaves absolutely no room for doubt." He became a Christian at the age of 64. That was studying out the resurrection. The author, what's his name? Evidence that demands a verdict. And
Josh McDowell.
Josh McDowell basically did the same thing more recently. So let's look. The evidence of the empty tomb. He's not here, he is risen. That's what the angel said. "Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." He's not here. He told you he would be raised again. Here's some objections. Here's some theories that people have. One of them is called the swoon theory. This theory was first proposed in the middle 1800s. And it states that Christ really didn't die. The reason he got out of the grave, because he wasn't really ever dead to start with. That the shock from the loss of blood and from the cross and from his wounds sent him into a coma. And they took him off the cross and put him in the tomb. And the aroma of the spices and the coolness of the tomb revived him. And he got up out of the grave and walked away. That's the swoon theory. If this theory is true, it means that Jesus successfully survived a severe beating and loss of blood, crucifixion and further loss of blood. A spear was thrust into his side, draining the blood out of his body through a gaping wound. He survived entombment with 75 pounds of spices on his already weakened body. He survived 3 days with no food or water or medical attention. He woke up after all that time, having lost most of his blood, and he stood up in these mummy-like grave clothes, which had now have hardened around his body, removed the stone, overpowered 4 highly trained Roman guards that were carrying shields and daggers and javelins, walked 7 miles to Emmaus on feet that had been pierced with nails, and convinced everyone that he was fine and alive from the dead. The second one is the stolen body theory. Some say Jesus couldn't possibly have risen from the dead because that stuff don't happen. When the chief priest then met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money, did as they were instructed, and this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this day. Well, this theory results in 3 possibilities. First, the Roman government stole the body. Second, the Jewish authorities stole the body. In both of these scenarios, the two groups have absolutely no motive. Matter of fact, they didn't want him to be resurrected. They wanted him to be dead. They would have loved to produce a body. They did everything they could to produce a body. It would have crushed this growing movement of Christianity right in its tracks if they could have found a body. They desperately wanted to put this thinking out of existence. It would have saved the Roman authorities a lot of time, effort, and money to pursue more Christians so that they could persecute them. They wouldn't have done that. In the movie Risen, which we're going to watch a little clip of, the Roman tribune is just being informed by Pilate that Jesus' body is missing and that the soldiers who was guarding him are missing. And this is the Jewish leaders coming to him about this issue. So someone would get the lights. We're going to watch this little clip. We must find a body. They knew what would happen if they didn't. So those two groups had absolutely no motive. They had every motive not to have this happen. So what about the disciples? When you think about it, they have no motive either. They were not highly motivated to have... Now get this, this is tongue-in-cheek. They were not motivated to have the unspeakable privilege of living as penniless evangelists, wandering around for the rest of their lives, being beaten, whipped, and thrown in jail and put to death. If they would have stole his body, and then that would have happened to them, why would they have done that? Every one of the disciples was in a position to know whether or not Jesus had risen. But all but one of the 11 were put to death. Six were tortured. All endured persecution, even to death, rather than to recant their testimony that Jesus had appeared to them and that he was the Son of God. People die for their faith all the time. The difference is people die for their faith when they believe that it's true. But people will not die for their faith if they know it's false. If they would have stolen the body, don't you think at some point one of them would have come forward to keep from being tortured and dying and say, there it is. Instead, they believed it to the point that it changed their whole lives. And they went out and faced everything that the world could throw at them and preached the gospel that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, and was willing to go to death for it. There's also what's called a hallucination theory. What happened to the body? People suggest there was mass hallucination. They wanted to see Jesus so badly they all saw him. The problem with that is that hallucinations are not group events. You understand what I mean? I mean, it'd be like me saying, hey, this row right here, y'all remember that dream we had last night? If you hallucinate, nobody else hallucinates with you. So how did more than 500 people all hallucinate the same thing? All of these objections, all of these theories that people put forth, they're just as far out there as thinking somebody might have risen from the dead. Right? The disciples weren't expecting a resurrection, and I mentioned that a little bit before. They were crushed, they were discouraged, they were depressed, they had lost their leader. They were hiding, they were totally demoralized. And according to church historians, Thomas was put to death in India. Thomas was the one who wouldn't believe that he rose from the dead for a week, even after everybody else saw him and told him he rose from the dead. He had to see him physically to believe that he did. And yet, this guy who wouldn't believe it till he saw it, he would let them torture him and put him to death, right? Jesus said, put your hands, put your fingers in the nail prints and put your hand in this hole in my side. That may have been a hallucination, but I don't think we die for hallucinations. Okay? Jesus appeared to both believers and unbelievers. How about the unbelieving who saw Jesus resurrected? The ones who didn't believe him before he went to the cross. How about those that went ahead and died for their faith, who didn't believe before he was resurrected from the dead? Did they have a mass hallucination because they wanted to see him arise from the dead so bad they hallucinated? I don't think so. Look at this. Speaking to a crowd after Christ ascended to heaven, so this is 40 days later, Peter said, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know." These people heard that and turned to faith. If they hadn't seen those things or believed those things, they would have all laughed at him. But he said, "Y'all know these things are true. You're witnesses of these things." There's also the wrong tomb theory. The thing of it is, if there was a right tomb, if there was a wrong tomb, there had to be a right tomb somewhere. That means there was a body somewhere. And that means the Roman authorities and Jewish leaders could have easily went to the right tomb. So what are you left with? Well, this was not a little execution. This was not done kind of in a corner. This was a full-blown spectacle. I mean, there were hundreds of thousands of people that seen all of this stuff. We know whose tomb he was buried in. It's recorded. Joseph of Arimathea went and sought permission to take the body and bury it in his tomb. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders. Everybody knew Joseph. He was a rich man. He was a man of prominence. So if they would have went to the wrong tomb and they said, "Hey, this is empty, Jesus is alive," they knew where Joseph's real tomb was. They would have went over there and rolled back the rock and got him out. Right? So they did. They wanted a body. They wanted it really, really bad, to the point that they spent a lot of time looking for it. They could have easily produced it. If this was the wrong tomb, that means there was a right tomb. Okay, the Bible records that more than 500 witnesses saw Jesus alive. More than 500. Belief in the resurrection spread like wildfire. Fishermen and accountants and tax collectors and zealots, they were radically changed. They refused to back down on their story of seeing Christ raised from the dead. They held to their claims for their entire lives. If these guys who 3 days before that backed down and ran, why wouldn't they have done that again? That's why they were hiding. It proves, Jesus said, "I'll prove to you that I'm God by rising from the dead." And he did. So, I want to show you some evidence. Those are some theories against it. This is evidence of it. Jesus said, I am God's Son. Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. Don't believe it unless I do the works of my Father. Do you know that there's over 300 prophecies about Jesus' death and resurrection? 300 in the Old Testament, specifically about the death and resurrection. Of the 300 prophecies made in Scripture, you know how many were fulfilled? 300. All of them. Here's a few of them. He would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. He would enter the temple. This is the references where they are. He would be betrayed by a friend. He would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. Most of these things can't be contrived. Okay? The silver would be thrown into the temple. The silver would be used for a potter's field. He would be forsaken by his disciples. He would be accused by false witnesses. He would remain silent before his accusers. He would be wounded and bruised. He would be whipped and spat upon. He would be mocked. His hands and feet would be pierced. He would be crucified with thieves. People would shake their heads at him. His clothes would be divided and his lot cast for him. He would be offered gall and vinegar to drink. And the exact words of his death cry were predicted. Not one of his bones would be broken. His heart would literally burst. His side would be pierced. Darkness would fall in broad daylight. He would be buried in a rich man's tomb, and he would be resurrected from the dead. That's just a few. And he fulfilled all of those. And how do somebody who's trying to perpetuate a fraud, how do they get the Jewish leaders to pay 30 pieces of silver? How do they get the Romans to crucify? How do they know that it would be exactly the way that it was said? How do they get the whole crowd to come by wagging their heads and spitting on him? Most of those things couldn't be manufactured. 300 in a week. Is that not amazing? Listen to this. The evident eyewitness account. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Think about what that verse says. He had to do what to prove that he was alive, even to the ones seeing him? Many convincing proofs. How did he prove to the disciples that he was alive? When he appeared on Easter day in that room in the middle of them, what did he tell them to do? Reach out and touch me and feel me. And even later when he appeared to them at the Sea of Galilee, he ate to show them that he was real. He had Thomas touch him. He told Mary. I mean, he gave many convincing proofs. Here's what it comes down to. God made it so that it's beyond dispute. And then 40 days later, he took him back to heaven. Had God not believed it was beyond dispute, you know what he would have done? He would have left him here for a while longer until he knew that it was. But God also knows that some people are not going to believe no matter what. Right? It wouldn't matter if he set him back down in the middle of New York Times Square, right there, and said, here, this is Jesus. He died 2,000 years ago, was buried and rose from the dead. I can see the news stories, the pundits on there explaining it all away. Can't you? Matter of fact, I think it's going to be really neat when the rapture happens, watching them trying to explain that. But they will. They'll figure out a way. They'll have some guy with some philosophy degree show up and tell them how it all came about, but not what really happened. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Apostle Paul, For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that He appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the twelve. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brethren and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Why do you think he added, most of whom are still living?
Go check it out.
If you don't believe this is true, go check it out. They're still alive. They can tell you. Then he appeared to James, then to all of the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. What he meant by that is Jesus appeared to him after he had ascended to heaven. Paul was a persecutor, but Jesus appeared to him on the Damascus Road. So he abnormally born means one born out of time. He was an apostle that really wasn't born. He didn't even witness all the same things that they did, is the best way to say it. Okay, so the reference to the 500, most of whom he said was still living, was just to seal the argument. Paul was saying it would have been easy for you to refute this. It would have been easy for you to know that this is not true. So let's take it down a little bit to our time. Does anybody have an actual live Bible? Most people are reading their phones. We have this. Okay? Pete. So we don't see Jesus standing here among us. We have this. So what? What's this do? Yeah. What, Bob? It's a life. You know why I know this is true? Why I know it's true?
It changed your life.
Because it's in my life. Because I was one way before I believed this. And hopefully there's been some change. I'm not that same person. I believe this almost out of God does not overthrow anybody's free will, so I don't you take this the wrong way. But I come to faith kicking and screaming, trying to go the other way. I didn't go seek it out. God sought me. And then I responded. I couldn't intellectually not believe after a while. I couldn't do it. Isaiah says, "Come now, let us reason together." That's what God kept doing to me. He kept putting me in people's lives that obviously knew something and had something that I didn't have. He just kept on. And I would be mad at him. People would say, "You need this." And I'd say, "Leave me alone. I don't want that. I like going out and being miserable." The mother of a clearly close friend of mine told me one day, "I'm tired of messing with you. I'm going to pray you can't sleep until you believe." And I laughed at her and said, "Go ahead, game on. Because I don't have trouble sleeping. I can go to sleep really fast, and I sleep all night. And I can sleep as long as I want most of the time, right? But after about 3 days and nights, I went and say, I give up. Would you quit? I need some sleep. And Jewel said, I never started. So what was God doing? I know God's alive. I know Jesus is alive. Okay? There's too many things that the world offers and that I'm just selfish enough and materialistic enough to want to go get in the flesh, that if Jesus was not alive, if he was not real to me, I would go do it. I even have trouble not doing that, even knowing that. This is not a historical thing to me. It's a historical fact. But it's not just a historical event to me. This is real and live. It's living. It's powerful. And I see it change lives all the time. And every time I see a life changed, I'm even more convinced. I mean, I look at Neil and go, man, if God can do that with him,
amen.
Then he can do that with anybody. Right? God is alive and real today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We ask that you would be with each one that's here. That if there's someone here who has not accepted you as their Lord and Savior, who does not know or didn't believe or had not accepted that you died on the cross for our sins, that you were buried and that you rose again the third day, and that you're going to come back one of these days for us, if they hadn't believed that, that they would accept that and understand that today. They would not leave here until they talk to someone who would be able to lead them in what it takes to become a follower of Jesus Christ. And we give you the glory for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I could have used the Christians in the Middle East that are dying for their faith today. Why are they dying? Why are these guys letting these Islamic radical thugs cut off their heads? Why don't they just say, I don't believe it? It happened 2,000 years ago. Why die? You know why they're dying for their faith? Because it's real and it's alive.